Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 today as we speak on the topic of God's good providence. God's good providence. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This text has given much strength to God's people since the time that Paul penned it. It is an eternal truth. If you have your Bibles open there, note the parts of the text. The who. Who are the recipients that all things work together for good? Notice what it is that works together for good. That's all things. Notice the purpose behind all things working together is God's design and His control. Before we begin expounding the text today, would you take time to go back, hold your location there, and go back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 42, there is a statement here in verse 36 in which that needs to be wedged in with the thought that we have just read. It's taken from the words of Jacob, who will later be known as Israel. Jacob thinks his son Joseph is dead, and he is about to lose a couple more. And we read in verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. What's the next words? All these things are what? Against me. I'd like for Jacob to get a dose this morning of Romans 8, 28. Just like you need it and I need it. There are times that will hit our little ship in which it appears everything is against us. And yet our text today says all things are working together for our good. Jacob needs that understanding. You need it. And I need it as well. Now let's look at the text today and see what is going on here. Why is it that the grand reason that all things work together for good? And it is basically because God is for us. We'll see who that is in a minute down in verse 31. What shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who's He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Consider with me first today in the text, who are the recipients of this great truth that all things work together for good. And our text defines them for us very clearly. From the human side, it is those who love God. From the divine side, it is those who have been called. God knows those who are His own. From the human side, though, it is only a limited group of humanity that things work together for good. It is not all men. And this text is so often misused among those who have some familiarity with the Bible, but really do not read it seriously. and something adverse will happen, and they'll try to say something in a joking way. Well, you know what the Bible says, all things work together for good. But that is not for everybody. It is for a distinct group of people. First, let's consider it is only for those who love God. And we love Him, the Scriptures tell us, because He first loved us and gave Him His Son on our behalf. Now, how do you know you love God? If you went to the average person out on the street today and asked them, do you love God? They would probably, well, yes, I love God. But in truth, the world of humanity is divided into two segments, and two segments only. It is those who, on the one hand, who love God, and those who are, on the other hand, who hate God. There's no in between. Now, very few people say, well, I just hate God. There are some that do. But if you do not truly love God, you are a God-hater. Now, here's one of the tests, some of the tests, if you can know whether you love God or not. Paul has unfolded the treatise of the gospel in the first seven chapters of Romans. He has stated that all men, by nature and natural birth, seek to suppress the knowledge of God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. So that if a person who has been born into Adam's race, they come forth with a nature of speaking lies from the womb. Do you believe that? If you refuse to believe that, then I declare to you, you're not a God lover. For that is the God of the Bible's description of mankind by nature. Paul then would move on to show that this includes Jew and Gentile. It includes religious people and irreligious people. That all men by nature have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Everything that we do as creatures should be designed to exalt the glory of God. But Adam and his descendants have become self-centered, turned inside to where they seek their own glory and will, if they be religious, will use God to promote that glory. And so we go on in the book of Romans and we find that both Jew and Gentile are in the same category, religious and irreligious people. That all have sinned. There is none that doeth good. And then Paul would put the exclamation mark. No, sir, that means you also. It is only those who love God who consent to this. The rest of humanity who may give lip service to the love of God do not love to be told this. And thus, they are haters of the revelation which God has given of Himself in the Bible. And then after having shut all men up under the guilt and the condemnation of God, then Paul sets forth the glorious design of the gospel. How that God Himself became incarnated in human form in the second person of the Trinity, His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God lovers agree with that. God haters do not agree with that. They cannot stomach the idea of a holy God becoming a man, and at the same time remaining God. They say, no, that's foolishness. That's superstition. To the Jews it was a stumbling block. Unto the Gentiles or the Greek world it was foolishness. But not only did this God become a human being in order that He might suffer, live a sinless life and suffer on behalf of others. But He did come into this world and He lived a sinless life. Never one time did He need to confess a sin. They looked at Him and He would say, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" Not another member of Adam's race can do that, but Jesus only. And God-haters are uncomfortable in the presence of a sinless person. But God-lovers acknowledge that Jesus Christ is truly whom the Bible says that He is. And therefore, in light of that, God-lovers welcome the gospel. And in chapters 4 and 5, then Paul lays out the grand scheme of the gospel. How that Christ, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. God-haters will welcome a religion based upon their own merit, their own self-goodness. But God-haters will not embrace the idea that the only way they can be made acceptable in the sight of God is through somebody else doing it for them. And that person is none other than God Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a great gulf fixed between those who love God in that they love the gospel. The gospel is substitution, my hearers. It is imputation. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to those who have no righteousness. And their sin debt imputed to this grand substitute. So that you either are left with trusting in your own doings, your own cooperation with God, or you're left trusting into Jesus Christ alone to be justified. And that's why the grand theme of the Reformation is justification by grace through faith alone. It is not grace plus works. It's not grace plus your character. It is grace and grace alone, and that grace resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? If you love Him, you love God. If you love Him, you love the gospel of substitution. You love the gospel of how you can become righteous in the eyes of God by someone standing as your representative. You love that. If you don't love that, you are a God-hater. That's what Paul has laid out here in the book of Romans. So we see then up front that not everything works together for good for everybody. It is first from the human side, those who love God. And from the divine side, whom God has called according to His purpose. Who are the called? There is a general calling that goes out through the preaching of the gospel or the sharing of the Word of God. It is an invitation for all men to come to Jesus Christ and find rest in Him. But because of man's depravity and his selfishness, and his pride, and his own self-confidence, and his own self-righteousness, listen, no man will come and respond to that general overture from the gospel. It takes nothing less than a divine, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, opening the eyes of the blind, removing the obstacles of pride and self-confidence, removing that and enabling a person to turn from self and turn to that which is in Christ alone. And that takes place in what the Bible calls the effectual calling of God. It is a personal thing. Has that occurred in your life? Can you look back upon your life and see there was a time in which you did not have an interest in the things of God? But now there's been a dramatic change. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I ask you, has that happened to you? Amen, we got a show of hands back there. If it has, you love God. And who are you going to give the credit to? Are you going to say, I just got up one day and I had a good, smart thought come to my mind, I ought to become a Christian today? No, you give it unto God and God alone. After a bad religious experience as a 12-year-old child in a so-called old-fashioned revival meeting as a small child, I turned against God. Figured if He didn't want me, then I didn't want Him, and became a professing atheist and fought against Him throughout my high school career. I was helping my mother do janitorial work after school one day, and the old country preacher came by that I loved to make fun of and could twist him and turn him every which way, and he'd leave crying because he didn't know how to answer my questions. Came by again. I didn't get up that day looking for God. He started presenting the same message he'd presented every time he'd talked to me. And I've heard this before. I'll let him have his speech. And he got about 5 minutes into that speech, same thing, no new arguments, no different slants. And suddenly, God shut this proud atheist's mouth. Not everybody has a conversion experience like I did. It's similar to the Paul's Road, Damascus Road thing. But suddenly, listen, I became a sinner for the first time in my eyes before God. What happened, Jeff? A divine call was extended, and God shut my proud, boasting mouth and showed me His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized a few days later, several others on the basketball team were able to lead to the Lord, and it's been that going on that way now for some 47 years. Has He called you out of darkness into the glories of His light that's in Christ? Do you love Him? Do you know Him? These are the people that all things are working together for good. Secondly, notice what it is in the text that is working. What does your text say? All things work together for good. Not just some things, but all things. Jacob, you need to hear this. And he, I trust, does know this now. You need to know that though you think Joseph is dead, Simeon and the others, you're going to lose them, and that everything is working against you, wait a minute, Jacob. Things are going to change. Because these things that you think are hurtful and harmful to you, you're soon going to see them all changed. And you're going to go down into Egypt and see the one who's at the right hand of Pharaoh to be none other than your son Joseph. And your brothers, your other sons, are going to bow before him just like he said they would do in his dream. And they're going to ask for forgiveness for mistreating their brother. And Joseph is going to say, God, you meant it for evil, rather, your brothers, but God meant it for what? For good. And there the family is going to be united. Some of these things that are negative that happen in our lives will be compensated for in this life. And others will be compensated in the life to come. But God is a giver. You cannot outgive Him. He will balance the books. And He will take all things, joyful things and hurtful things, and work them together for your good, because your ultimate good is to become like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest good that you could desire, is to know Him in the free pardon of sin. Jacob needs to know that. All things. This includes the joys as well as the tragedies. I've learned as a pastor that when a tragedy occurs in a home or in a life of an individual, it is not a good idea to walk up to them and quote Romans 28 right at that moment. When there's a car wreck and a child has been killed, the Christian, even the believer, is not ready to be told bluntly by someone who's not experiencing the death of a child. Well, you know what the Bible says? All things work together for good. Paul said he had learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. And when tragedies occur, usually there is an aversion to that. And then as time goes on and has its healing hand from the grace of God, there begins to be sort of a reconciling to that. And then there may come a time in which that there is actually an ability to learn to glorify God in that. But it's a process. It's a process. An ongoing thing. But it does include tragedies, hurts as well as joys and blessings. And God sometimes saves us from tragedies, and sometimes, listen, He takes us through them, and He goes us with us through them Himself. I remember as a younger man, about 19, I was going in from my rural home into Springfield, Missouri, to Bowl. It was a rainy night. And going down a two-lane road, and a car pulled out in front of me to my right, and he saw me too late and stopped, right, blocking the lane. My instinct is to cut over into the other lane, which I did. Here about 100 yards down the road comes a semi-tractor trailer unit. So I have to cut back over the other way. In doing so, my car flips, it hits a culvert, and overturns. I'm upside down, and people are running to the scene, and they're saying, "We smell gasoline. We've got to get the car turned back over." That's a close call. When you're lying there thinking, "Am I going to burn?" God saved my life from a tragedy. And I'm here today to preach the gospel because it was not my time back there as a 19-year-old to meet my Maker. Do you believe that? I do. God has saved my life from many tragedies, and He will continue to do so until He is through with me. And I am immortal until God calls. And when God calls, all of the prayers and pleads of my wife and my family is not going to stop it. It's time to be with the Lord. All things, good things, bad things, work together for good. And only God has the ability to do it. Now notice the text does not say all things are working together for good in and of themselves. It is God which is putting the wheels in motion. It is God which is turning the spokes of providence and bringing things to pass. As we looked at in the book of Job this morning, Job could not understand all that was happening to him. But he did gain something through the experience that he could say, "I used to know you by the hearing of the ear, but now I know you better through the seeing of the eye." The older we get and the longer we walk with the Lord, the more precious He becomes in that we see His hand involved in everything that we do. Not just in the positive things, but in the negative things as well. The third thing in our text today, who is it that things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose? What things? All things. Now, why do all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? And the answer is in the last word, purpose. Purpose. We're living in a culture which has reached the point, particularly in higher education, in which it says there is no rhyme or reason for being here. It's known as postmodernism. There's no rhyme or reason to life. We came out of the slime. We don't know where we're going. The only purpose in life is just try to dull the reality of this with pleasure. Give us more pleasure. And as a result, we are seeing incredibly high numbers of suicide among our youth. There is no accident here. My hearers this morning, you remove purpose from life, you remove meaning from life. Where did I come from? Where am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Remove answers to that, and you have nothing left to live for other than just get all the gusto out of your life because you only go around once. That doesn't last very long. That doesn't last very long. But you put purpose in it. And that purpose rooted in an infinite, eternal Creator who never had a beginning, whom the Bible describes in its opening verse, in the beginning God created. If the creation came from God, where did God come from? The child asked. And the Bible merely declares He is the eternal I Am. He is the first cause of all that has come into existence. Put purpose back into life. And then you will see then, as a Christian, how all things are working together for your good. How God arranged the very source of information through which you heard about Christ. Whether it was a book, whether it was reading the Bible, whether it was through a preaching service somewhere. God arranged that. God brought that old country preacher that day into my life. I'm glad, even though he didn't have a lot of education, didn't know the Bible a great deal, he loved me. And it was God who used that instrument to bring me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It was God's purpose. Now, when did God purpose to do that? That's where the great debate starts in the realm of theology. And the Scriptures, what Paul has laid out in that, is that it is rooted in the eternality of God. Listen, my hearers, there was never a time in which I was not in the mind of God. Get that? Amen. He loved me before the foundation of the world. His Son was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I, as a sinner, needed a substitute, and God had just that substitute. Jesus was not sent into this world like an ambulance to the scene of an accident. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. I was one of those. I come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And it was when the Holy Spirit of God showed me I was a sinner, I became a desperate person in need of a Savior. And Jesus was just that Savior. And He saved me on purpose, according to the decree of eternal election. The Bible college that I went to, our systematic theology teacher was removed because he believed in the doctrine of election. And the president of the school called him in and asked him what he believed. He says, right here in the textbook, which the school has approved, Augustus Strong, Systematic Theology. The president of the school didn't know it was in there. So the brother asked him, sir, I want to ask you a question to the president of the school. Do you believe that you were saved by purpose or accident? Well, the president of the school said, well, by purpose. And he said, can't I teach that? The president of the school dropped his head and said, no, sir, you cannot teach that. And he was fired. You can't teach that a person's salvation came to pass because God purposed it. How's that? You take that away from me, I've got nothing left on. If it's just something that God looks down through the centuries and He sees something either good in me or something good I was going to do, that's not good enough. It takes a divine work of the Spirit of God applying the merits of Christ's substitutionary life and death to me. I need to hear a voice that can raise me from the grave. And that voice is found in God. It's a purpose. And that gives me meaning. Now to you that are members of this church, and you have seen adversity strike you, and Linda's condition, you've seen your pastor have to be greatly distracted from what he loves in the preaching of the gospel. I ask you, do you really believe in purpose? Do you believe that behind all of this there is a God of purpose? This is adversity. This is tragedy. This is hurt from us. But if there be purpose in it, it will give rhyme and reason to you as an individual and to the life of this church and to Mark and Linda and their family. Take purpose out of Romans 8:28 and you're left on the sea of chance, going this way and that way. But with purpose, life then is introduced with meaning. I grew up in a baseball family. My father played professional baseball for a number of years, 2 or 3 years in the majors, since I was a little boy. I remember walking into those rooms there in Forbes Field of Pittsburgh, seeing those big ball players, and that's what I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. And I was on the way to do so. Had a lot of natural credentials to accomplish that. Graduated from high school, ready to get started. Tragedy struck. My 40-year-old father died suddenly in a surgical error. One I'd looked to for advice and counsel all through the years had taught me how to play baseball, suddenly taken from me. And I had been saved only about 6 months before this. A new Christian, losing your father at age 40. I didn't know up from down. What do I do? Well, I knew one thing, that my mother and my 13-year-old brother and 10-year-old, or rather 13-year-old sister, 10-year-old brother needed somebody to support them. And Dad had already informed me that minor league baseball, getting to the majors, is not a wealthy place to be. So I had to forego my plans, get a job, take care of my mother and my siblings. I thought my life was over. But you know what? Instead of pitching the last game of the World Series in Yankee Stadium, like Whitey Ford often did, God had another plan for me. And that was to stand before you today and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God turned tragedy into something good. Dad's in glory now, I trust. and I'll soon be there. And instead of pitching the final game of the World Series, why, he's been pleased to call me into the service of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been there 47 years. And I tell you before God today, Barry, I would not change positions from this pulpit right here with whoever's going to win the World Series this year. This is where I belong. This is where God has put me. Something good came out of tragedy. And if you live long enough as a Christian, you will see this and come to an awareness of it. Quickly, turning the coin over on the other side, while everything works together for good for those who love the Lord. Now listen, this may be somewhat confrontational. I hope it won't. But I think we can show you from the Bible if we had time to do it all. Every good thing that happens in the life of a wicked person who dies without Christ will work for their harm, not their good. I'm going to repeat that. Every good thing which God sends into the life of a wicked person who dies without Jesus Christ will turn to their hurt, not to their good. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if God in His providence provides riches for them, they become arrogant and prideful. If He sends the gospel to them, as He did to Isaiah, He said, make these people fat as they hear the gospel. Every time you hear the gospel, if you're here today and you've never come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you hear that gospel, according to Paul in Romans 2, you are treasuring up more and more of the wrath of God. If you do not repent and come to Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, the wrath of God is growing, 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 so that every good temporal thing, every good spiritual thing which comes the way of a wicked person who refuses to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ will not be for their good. It will only increase their condemnation before the justice of a holy God. So I urge you, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you need a Savior today. You need someone to intervene. And He is only the one that can do so. If all things work together for our good, and all things work together for the wicked's harm, then if things are working together for my good this morning, and that includes all things, then I, in return, should give glory to God in all things. Is that not the logical thing? Whatsoever you eat, drink, or do, do all what? To the glory of God. That doesn't mean that I then look upon all of the negative things that happen and say, well, I wish I had more of these. No, but I am to use my adversities and say, God is good. Huh? I visited on the deathbed of one of my members of a church years ago, a beautiful woman at one time. She lived to be about 80, 82. Beautiful, beautiful woman. And in her final hours, she was in a fetal position, frozen, like this. Just in a little ball. Barely whisper. I leaned down. I said, Zena, are you okay? Her lips tried to move. Finally, she got out enough energy to say, God is good. I tell you, that's what Spurgeon meant, that when he saw his people die the way they did, he could preach like a lion. May God help us to see that if all things are working together for our good, then let us be careful to give God glory in all things. I close with a statement by my patron saint, who is Charles Spurgeon. I'm jostling with you, okay? It's not appropriate for a Baptist to have patron saints. My wife retired from a law firm recently after 20 years, and her lawyer was a Catholic. And he gave her, for her work under him, he gave her a statue of Saint Francis of Assisi. He loved animals. And so I cleared off some area back in our yard for a shade garden. We got all kinds of artificial animals back in there and plants and everything. And so, lo and behold, we put Saint Francis out there. And so that just in the event that her boss shows up one of these days, they'll wonder what in the world he did with his idol. But when Mark Webb or Dean Olive or any of my other preacher friends, I hear they're coming, I run out and get old Saint Francis and hide him in the bushes. So Charles Spurgeon has been a great help, but I jokingly hold to him as my patron saint. Listen to these words of wisdom on Romans 8:28. On some points, a believer is absolutely sure. He knows, for instance, that God sits with the passengers of the vessel when it rocks the most. He believes that an invisible hand is always on the world's tiller, and that wherever providence may lead the vessel, Jehovah steers it. That reassuring knowledge prepares him for everything. He looks over the raging waters and sees the Spirit of Jesus treading the billows. He hears a voice saying, "It is I, be not afraid." He knows, too, that God is always wise. Knowing this, he is confident that there can be no accidents, no mistakes. Nothing can occur that should not happen. He can say, "If I would lose all that I have, it is better that I should lose it than keep it if God so wills." The world, the worst calamity is the wisest and the kindest thing that could happen to me if God ordains it. The Christian does not merely hold this as a theory, but he knows it as a matter of fact. Everything has worked for good so far. The poisonous drugs mixed in proper proportions have worked the cure. The sharp cuts of the scalpel have cleansed out the flesh and facilitated the healing. Every event thus far has worked out the most divinely blessed results. And so believing that God rules all, that He governs wisely, that He brings good out of evil, the believer's heart is assured and is enabled calmly to meet each trial as it comes. The believer can say in the spirit of true resignation, "Listen, send me what you will, my God, as long as it comes from you." Send it whatever you will, O God, as long as it comes from you. Romans 8:28. May that give some stabilizing effect to Grace Bible Church and the days that lie ahead for you here and for your wonderful pastor and his wife. Let's pray. Father, you have taught us that whatever our lot, it's well with our soul. Thank you for the peace that this gives us, that behind every joy or trial, there is a purpose. And that purpose is formulated in infinite wisdom and is brought to pass by your infinite power. We trust you, Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of ever tender mercy, that you will work out what is good for us and what will glorify you in return. Thank you for another day's worship. In Jesus' name, amen.